The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word and turn me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, as we continue studying this series entitled Fellowship and then continuing to study this particular text within this series of Hebrews chapter 10. Our key verses that we will look at this morning are verses 24 through 25, but we will read all of 19 through 25 to get it in context. Have you had moments in your own journey of your walk with Jesus where you found it in your flesh a struggle sometimes to love God as passionately or as fervently, maybe at certain times of your life? Sometimes we are zealous to love Him. And other times we feel our own self maybe drifting. We're not as zealous as we once were. Or maybe you look at your own life and you found yourself where at one time you were diligent to serve Him, maybe to care for others, but then maybe you get so frustrated with others that you just want to kind of crawl into a shell and just care about you. Or have you got a spot to where at times maybe you knew you needed to be at church, but you just didn't want to. You just want to stay at home. You want to sleep in and just take it easy. Have I described anybody in the room this morning? I think if we're honest, we all have that tendency. Hence the reason, as we talk about this series of fellowship, there is a need to be aware, not just of our own selves, but also the aware of others. Because if we all just acknowledge that maybe that is us, then guess what we've also described? We have described those who may be sitting right next to you. And there is a need within the body of believers, as we talk about fellowship, that we are concerned for. I am urging us to be concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This text that we come to this morning is the third encouragement that the author gives from this passage of Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And his encouragement is the very things that I have just described, that we need to make certain that we are concerned for making sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ are still focused on their love for God, love for one another, and that they are not neglecting to gather together for the sake of worshiping our Lord and King. Let's read our text this morning of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We'll read this text, and then I will recap this passage of Scripture and where we've been in this particular series. If you've not been here, that you will understand kind of where we've been building up to this particular point. If you have been here, to refresh you and maybe even to encourage you, if you've missed any of these sermons, to go back as we are focusing for this period of the summer on fellowship, these weeks, to really help us to understand as a church the importance of it. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And here's the text for today. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The text again in our hands is verse 24 and 25, and the "let us" that we are being encouraged by this text is to make sure that we are letting us consider how to stir up one another. This passage of Scripture is challenging us that we cannot simply just be thinking of ourselves. We are a part of the body of Christ, and we are to be concerned for and care for one another. So let me recap where we have been. A few weeks ago, we began at Acts 2:42 as we looked at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And as he preached the word, 3,000 people were saved. And as a result of that, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They studied the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread, sharing in the Lord's Supper, and praying together. I define for you that the word fellowship in that moment was not just simply just social gatherings. But we look at the way that word is used in the New Testament, and that word fellowship is an explanation of a giving and a receiving, a mutual sharing of one another's lives built around the centrality of having a relationship with Jesus. So when we say we are focusing on fellowship, we didn't just sit down on the calendar and say, how many social gatherings can we put on the calendar to accommodate and go along with fellowship? We encourage on that particular first sermon for you to consider even our small group ministry as a way by which you could grow in your levels of relationship with one another. Our two purposes of our small groups are to disciple and to care for one another. They are going to be our hubs by which, as God continues to grow and add to this church, that we of your pastors are the best that we can to care for you, but our small group leaders and our teachers are ways by which they're going to have their hands upon people to care for one another. I share with you the vision in regards to where we're going as a church, that as our church continues to grow, that we'll have to continue to break out into small groups and homes. We have no more spaces in this building to meet for small groups. That is a great blessing to have, that we are using every particular spot in our building. And then we looked at second week, our student ministry pastor, John Jameson, gave us an example of fellowship from the book of Colossians, and looking at Epaphras as a case study to show how the impact works within a body when they're pouring into people. And it's a beautiful picture. I would encourage you to go back to listen to that sermon if you have not listened to that. And then we dove into this particular text. We looked at this text and we looked at these first two encouragements of let us. The first one was there in verse 22, let us draw near to Christ with a true heart, full assurance of faith. The drawing near is with a true heart. As I explained to you, that word true heart means not with a disclosed heart. I mean, not with a concealed heart, that we are to draw near with a full exposed heart unto God. And the purpose of these texts is laid out in verse 19 and 20. We can do these things because Christ has made it possible for us to have the privilege to go into his presence. I don't know how much more to give you the gravity of the joy and the privilege that we have, and that this author was trying to advocate to the believers. If you just put yourself back prior to Jesus, when the Israelites sat outside the temple and the tabernacle longing to be able to meet with God, and only the high priest got to do it. And now the author is saying, hey, Jesus has made this possible for every one of us to go into the presence of God, to draw near. So why in the world are we not doing so? There's free access. So come on, let's draw near to him. And so our encouragement as fellowship is, if we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's becoming lackadaisical and being rocked to sleep in regards to our pursuit of God, our job in fellowship with one another is to encourage them. Come on, let's do this together. Let's draw near to God. The second one that we looked at last week was there in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I explained to you last week that that word hold fast there, I gave you the illustration of the maritime illustration, that if you're on deck and they're riding into rough waters, that you're holding fast with one hand to be able to grab someone else of your other compartment, people, your teammates who may be getting washed aside, that you grab them with your free hand so that they can hold fast with you. Our concern is one another. And all of these, what my encouragement to you is to consider, I want you to think about those within the body of Christ that you know that's not doing these things. And I want the Spirit of God to encourage you to think through how you can reach them, to call them, text them, visit them, so that we can do these things well. We come to the last one today, and that is, as we read about it, that we are to consider how we can stir up one another. Now, I want to make very clear to you from the beginning. You have heard the expression about someone, they say, man, that person is a pot stirrer. Yeah? You've laughed so you know what I'm talking about. That's used in a negative sense of someone stirring things up, talking about things or gossiping. That's not the way that this is used. This is used, though, in such a way that God is calling us to stir up one another. And I know some of what you're thinking, say, Pastor, I thought this was Father's Day. Yes, happy Father's Day. And with this text, I'm speaking to all of you, but dads, listen to me. I'm challenging you from the beginning. This is not just a sermon just to you. This is to everybody. But I want you to hear me on this Father's Day. Lead your family in these things. Lead well. Be a godly father. Hear the challenge of this text that certainly God has called. This is not just a text for everyone. I didn't want to step out of this text because of where we were going. But I think it's very fitting that in our culture, you need to lead. Even this week, as I was texting with someone this week, and this particular individual as a father says, I need to probably get my family in church more, don't you think? I said, yeah. Lead well. And so even as I say to all of you, so dads, hear this text to you on this Father's Day. Thank God that you were here today. I'm grateful that you were here. But I want to encourage you. I want to champion the cause for you to hear this, these challenges, lead your family to do these things. So what is the third encouragement that is here? Very clearly, this text says, let us consider how to. Look at the text there again in verse 24. We're going to break this phrase by phrase, word by word, so we can really unpack the gems of this text. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Now let's break this down. The word consider there, literally in the Greek, means to press your mind down upon something. The way that we use it in our context is this. We set our mind up on something. When we want to be determined about something, that's what it means here. Like, give consideration to this. Not meaning this way. We use the word consider oftentimes as a possibility of something. Well, I will consider this option that you give me. Meaning that when someone gives us a decision to make, we'll say, I'll consider that. We mean whether or not I'm going to do that or not. When the author here says, let's consider how to stir up one another, he's using it in a way by which what he is saying is this. Let's give sincere thought to do these things. Don't take this lighthearted. Don't take this half-hearted. Let's make certain that we're not just considering the possibility of it. He's using it as we need to do these things. We need to set our mind upon doing these things to stir up one another. So it's not a possibility here. He's not making a suggestion here. He's telling us we need to give careful consideration to one another in the body of believers. But to do what? To give careful consideration to stir up. Let's explain what the word stir up means here. This word stir up comes from two different words. One is para and one is exmos, which means to sharpen. I want to come alongside of you to sharpen you, to make you better. To help you, not to pull you down, but to make you better for the kingdom. That's what the word means here. So when I say I want to encourage us to sharpen one another, to stir up one another, it is the idea that we are coming alongside of them to be able to help them. This actually, in classical Greek, was used as a medical term as well. It was a way by which the medical terminology would be used to describe someone that they were having a quick convulsion or sometimes even a seizure, that they would use this particular word, meaning that there was a reaction that happened. The point that the author is saying is, I want you to come alongside of somebody and not just pet them, but to stir them up. Like you see them waning in their love for God, waning in their love of acting out their faith, waning in them not getting together. Come alongside and stir them up. Now I want to illustrate it. So hopefully visually you can understand what I'm talking about. Some of you, when you come in, you get coffee. It's so small, you probably can't even see it. Especially my dark shirt. This is a coffee stir stick. This is not the image that the author is talking about. Let me stir you up. I don't think that's the text here. But that's kind of what we say. Well, I don't want to bother that person. That's not what the text is saying. So if I go to my student pastor, hey, brother, I want to stir you up a little bit, then what that means is I'm just going to kind of let them find excuses, give excuses out of what they're talking about. Now, let me give you another illustration. Now, this is a ladle. Now, I can stir. Now, if I use this to stir my coffee, I'm about to make a mess, right? Now, some of you would probably joke and say, Pastor, you need that to stir your coffee because your coffee's like mud. Those of you who like my coffee, okay? Now, I don't drink much of this coffee out here, just so you know. My son usually makes it a little bit stronger. It's on his day when he's doing it because I say, you got to make that stronger, brother. But if it's my coffee, you're not seeing through it. Like, if I pour coffee, you see through it, I'm not drinking it. So, stirring. You can stir maybe a soup. You can maybe stir something in a big pot this way. That's a little bit more than what is pictured here, right? I mean, what the lust, a little coffee stirrer. But that's not what it's at either. Like, the illustration is, you need to get a response. This is a little bit more. Maybe someone gives you an excuse. You're not just going to settle for the excuse. But I want to give you what I think is the best illustration. You're going to hang this right here on the pulpit so you understand what we're talking about now? No, this is not a paddle. This is a stir stick. Stirring up your crawfish bowls or whatever large gumbos. This is what I want you to get visually. The author is saying we need to be so concerned with individuals. We need to stir them up. We need to go to be able to get a response. Now, this doesn't mean manipulation. This doesn't mean that we are simply trying to do blackmail on that particular individual. But the picture is that we need to be coming alongside of them. Now, you and I can't make someone come to church. You and I can't make someone love God. You and I can't make someone read the Word. But if we don't say anything, if we don't pray, then we're not stirring. How many of you have been on the benefit side of maybe someone stirring you up? How many of you have gotten a phone call from your small group or a text message from a pastor just to be encouraged? Just by a show of hands, how many just across the board, just from small group or someone in your church just reaching out to you? Let's see, look, that's the value. That's the stirring up to be able to say, hey, what's going on in your life? That's the picture of the body of Christ. Now, what he's saying to us in this passage of Scripture, he wants us to stir up one another. Now, I don't know if many of you have burned leaves before, but if you just pile on leaves, like when we have tons of trees in our yard, and so when we burn them, we get the fire going, but if we just keep piling on, what happens is the outside starts burning, but the deep inside doesn't burn well. It's because it's smothered. Oxygen needs to get to the leaves so the fire can burn. So what we have to do is after a period of time, we have to stir the pile so the fire can rage so that the pile can burn. Now, our passion and our fire for Christ sometimes needs a little stirring. There might be a little ember that's there and we need someone to come alongside of us to just encourage us. Because the enemy is good at what he does. The enemy is good to make us get discouraged about something that happens in our life. Maybe something happens in the church. Or maybe you just get distracted. And we just need sometimes someone come alongside and be able to say, hey, brother, I'm here for you. Hey, sister, I'm here for you. God's going to help you. Hey, where you been? And so this is what it means in regards to our fellowship, that we're encouraging one another. To do what? Well, look at the text again. He tells us to stir up. Not just to be stirring, but there's a goal here. To stir up one another to do what? Two things he says in the text. To stir one another up to love and good works. To love who? To love what? To love God? To love people? The answer is yes. To love God and to do good works. The fact that he's saying here is, how do we know what they need to be stirred up for? This particular group of people was being discouraged and distracted in regards to where they once were. Look down at verse 32 and 33. Notice what he says they used to do in regards to caring and loving other people. Verse 32. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Do you see what this group was doing? They were serving those who were in prison for their faith. They were coming alongside of them, but he's saying, remember the former days, meaning they once were doing those things, but because of persecution, they began to wane in loving and doing good works to one another. It was the pressure of the society on their faith that made them begin to pull back from loving like they once were. Now, listen closely. The fact that this is in the text, that sometimes people need to be encouraged and stirred up, implies that we are all prone to this. Do not think at any moment that you're sitting here thinking, I'm immune to this. I'll always have my passion and my zeal. I'll always be able to do it on this particular zealousness of fire and love and good works. Nothing will distract me at all. You just became a target for the enemy. Now, you may have the determination, and I pray that you would. I pray that you would not wane in your zeal. I pray that you would not wane in the good works. But the fact is that there may be some who are prone to that, because the fact is the text is here. To love and to good works. Now, some of these were, I want you to see that the love and the good works go hand in hand. So flip back with me to chapter 6. I want you to see chapter 6, and I want you to see where, even in chapter 6, that this was said to them regarding how they were serving and how that God was noticing these things. Chapter 6, verse 10. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do. See, the connection between what he's saying is that their love and their works go hand in hand, and they were doing it for who? But for God. Now, he recognizes these two things in this passage of Scripture back in Hebrews 10 about love and good works and caring for one another in this context. Does it sound very familiar to you in regards to what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments? Matthew 22, 37, 38, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." The song that we sang this morning as the first and greatest commandment. Then he said the second is like this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this stirring up one another to love and good works, what we see here now in Hebrews is that Jesus gave that command some 30-something A.D. And now we have here almost just 30 years later, just 30 years later, that now we have some people who are beginning to wane in this. We're 2,000 years past this. So hear this. The two things that is encouraged is to make certain that we're loving God first. Because if we're loving Him with all of our heart, then we should desire to love others. Now, there is a danger. Listen closely. There's a warning that I want to give you from this passage of Scripture, and that is this. It is easy to fall prey to just doing works and thinking that in doing works that we're actually pursuing God and our love for God is okay. Do you realize that there is a danger that you could be so work-oriented that you're just work-oriented and you're forgetting your pursuit of God? Some say, well, that doesn't really matter. It does as long as I'm serving people. There's going to be a lot of people standing before God at judgment day and are going to be separated from God for all eternity because they thought just by doing stuff, they were okay. Just doing stuff is not okay. Our faith should be demonstrated in our works. You say, well, is there any passage, any example where Jesus addresses this? There is. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 2. And I will show you a church that was focusing on their works and they were forgetting their first love. This is the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Jesus is the one who is speaking to them. We'll just simply read through verse 5. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the, what? Love that you had at first. So remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Does Jesus care about our love and our works? Yes, he does. So this passage is here in Hebrews, as these believers had allowed the persecution that's around them to be able to put the pressure on them. And so the author is saying, hey, we need to stir up each other to once again to make sure that we're loving God first, letting that be our passion. Go back to the book of Hebrews and let me just remind you that when we are serving and our priorities are in the correct order, that when we're loving God and we're serving people, serving God becomes not a serving people does not become a checkbox for us that we just have to do it. It becomes an overflow of our love for God, our desire to serve others, and that even serving other people becomes a worship. It becomes an act of worship to God. The author of Hebrews shows us that. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 16. Notice he uses the same words here to describe good works. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to who? To God. So the author is saying is, hey, you're making these sacrifices, and by doing these particular things, these sacrifices are noticeable and they're pleasing to God. You're doing them for that particular motive and that direction. So listen closely to me. Your actions of doing good are not always only connected to the ministries of Redemption Church. You can do good by doing serving through things of the ministry of this church. But what he's talking about here is you doing good just as you live for the kingdom, as you live for Christ. I'm grateful for the acts of love and the kindness that I see many of you doing that not everyone is aware of. And we're not aware of all those particular things. But even recently, when folks have gone through surgeries, small groups have started the meal trains, have been taking care of people, providing food for them, to bless them. That's an action of good works to be able to love those particular people. We've done Declare and Serve days where we've served people within our church to serve them, to do good works. Why? Because we feel obligated to do it? No, because it's a desire of ours out of the love and expression and the grace that God has given us to do that. So fellowship is where when we see those things happening, maybe we're waning, sometimes we get encouraged by those particular things when we see them. There's another passage I'll just put on the screen for you. I'll just summarize it. It's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And that is the context where people are saying, and they were saying, hey, I have faith. And James says, well, I have faith, but I have works. Let me show you my faith by my works. And James says, without faith, our works is what? It's dead. It's not an either or. It is a both and. That our works get expressed through our faith. And here's another text that's not on the screen, but Ephesians 2:10 tells us that once we are saved, that we were saved for good works that God prepared in advance for us. So I just ask the question that we see here in this passage of Scripture, back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19, that we hold fast our confession, chapter 10, verse 23, hold fast our confession, verse 24. Let's consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. But that's not just the only thing. We're going to stir them up, not just to love and good works, but then he tells us another thing, and that is that we stir up one another to do what? To not neglect meeting together. You see it there in verse 25. But you got to make sure you read it all together. If you just pick up verse 25, not neglecting, you have to read it with verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. You say, why is that so important? Meeting together, the word that's used here, this togetherness, is a word that's built off of the word synagogue, which is what the Jews would do. They would gather in their synagogue. But this author has used that word, a word they would understand. He's not talking about just getting aside separately. He's talking about gathering for corporate worship. Don't neglect getting together. Why? Because it's in the corporate gatherings of your small groups and worship where this encouragement and spurring on often happens. That when you get together, now this can happen by text or phone call or in your house or in your living room, but the continual purpose of us being here is for us to build one another up. So you get together, you've all had experiences where you've had great Sundays, you feel amazing, but you've all had probably experiences on Sunday when you wake up and it's just a hard day. It's a hard day to get out of bed, it's a hard day to get here. And then when you get here though, just the interaction, the greeters meet you at the door, someone sees you, they greet you, they speak to you, you sit down in a small group, and then encouragement begins to happen. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but the encouragement begins to happen too. So we see the value of not neglecting to meet together. Now the fact is, it's here in this text because we all might have the tendency not to be here. But look at this passage. I want you to see this. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture what's being encouraged here, what's being warned here. What could have caused them to not meet together? And then I want to ask ourselves the question, what could cause you and me not to want to meet together? Now, obviously, we've already read it for them. What was happening in verse 33 and 34 was persecution. So what was happening as the church was growing, these Jews who became believers, and then some of them were still going to the synagogue. But then when we get up into the 60s AD, there was some persecution that was beginning to happen towards Christians. And some of the Jews were actually putting that pressure on them as well. And then the Romans, and we see what's happening is they were saying, it might be easier if I just abandon this Christianity whatsoever. So I won't even meet with them. I won't even go so people don't see me there. So it was some persecution. They said, I'll just stop. And that's where the author said, no, let's encourage each other to keep getting together. So I ask you the question, can persecution keep you from gathering? Well, not extremely in this country yet. But there are people in other countries that they know there's a risk if they gather in their church, that their churches could be bombed. They know there's a risk that even in walking to those places of gathering that their lives could be taken. And they're still going. So what's our persecution? Well, some of you may have family members, once you become a believer, may put the pressure on you and ask the question, why do you have to go every week? Or they say this to you, why when you go to church that church is so long? If you're saying that, stop it. You laugh, but that's actually what someone has said that their family has pressured them about. Small pressures. But nevertheless, there is the pressure. So maybe the tendency is I'll just back off a little bit. I won't go consistently, or I'll just go for one thing and not everything. And so this passage of Scripture says, no, I want to do what? I want to stir you up to get here. Right? Not neglecting to meet together of the privilege that we so freely get to have to meet together, to worship and to enjoy worshiping together. Let me say something else. What else would keep us from getting together? How many of you have used tiredness before? I'm just too tired to go. Bunch of liars. You're afraid to raise your hand. Oh, it's okay. I got the camera out there. I'll see who raises your hand. We're tired. We say, well, I'll just sleep in today. Do you sleep in when on your job? Would you like me to call your employers for you? We go. So here's the thing. This is the way I grew up, and I'm going to try to help you to understand this. Like when we grew up, it wasn't a decision on Sunday mornings, are we going to go to church today or not? Like if you have that mentality and you have a difficulty, you're going to fall prey to the tendency to take the easy road out. But if you have the mentality, this is not just about you just showing up just because I want to see you here. This is about having the mentality to say, you know what, we're doing this because God's given us the privilege to worship Him. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's opened up the presence for us to be able to be with Him. And we have the privilege to gather with brothers and sisters of Christ to sing praises to the King, to encourage one another, to say the word of God. So we're going. Now, unless you're sick or whatever it may be. Now, some of you say, well, I've got YouTube and Facebook. I can stream it live. Now you tell me, is it as good at home as it is here? Okay, case settled. Now obviously we have that for the privilege for those who have difficulties and they can't be here. And we're super grateful for our online family. We're grateful for that option to be there for individuals. But what I'm simply saying is we will use many things to be able to not come. But the gathering, how many of you didn't want to come one day and you came and you left blessed? Okay. Let me tell you another reason why we can neglect meeting together and just plain out fat truth is that we have wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Let me put it another way. We have little gods that we like more. So let me just tell you practically how this has played out and worked in my life. And I can't make my convictions yours. But we've played sports with my kids. That we had opportunity for one of my children to play on a travel team. And if you know much about travel sports, it can be very demanding. They travel a lot and they play on weekends. They play tournaments. And so this particular coach that we spoke and played with, and I just told him, I said, look, my son will play on your team. I said, you need to understand something. We will not be there on Sundays. Now, that's a big deal if you're playing on a travel team because you make commitments. You pay money to do that. They expect you to be there. They want you to be there because that for them is the most important thing. We just said, look, if it's close and relatively close, then in the afternoon, if it's somewhat close, we might drive there. But just know we can be there Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. We're not going to be there. And that was just our commitments. Even on Wednesdays when we would be playing, and even teams I would coach, I would talk to Park, say, hey, if you're wanting me to coach, I can't be there on Wednesdays. I have obligations to be there. We just lived by those particular convictions. It wasn't like, can I or not? I just simply said, this is going to be the standard for us. Because when I stand before the King Almighty, I wanted to be able to have an example set for my children, and even those who observed, to say, God was going to be my God first and foremost. And so I'm just simply challenging you that there are things that come up and there happens. You know, you go to vacation, maybe you get sick, can't be here. But what I'm simply saying, we find more reasons to not meet than to make certain that we're keeping it priority. So this is why this is challenging in this passage of Scripture to us. Hey, let's make sure that we don't fall prey to the little gods of our world. Because there's tons of them that we could fall prey to. Now, so what does this text tell us? Back to the text. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The word encouragement there is the word that's also used to describe the Holy Spirit when He's the comforter or the encourager. But to the encouraging one another means you come alongside that person in the same way that you come alongside that person to sharpen them so that you could be able to encourage them. Now, how does that happen practically? You can do that individually. You can do that here corporately. Even as we're sitting in this room, you're sitting in a small group, you are being encouraged as the word is taught. Someone says a word to you. Someone makes a phone call to you or texts you. But we do this because we know that we need to be sharpened. Let me show you a text. Go back to Hebrews 3. Let me show you the urgency of why we want to do these things. Why do we want to encourage individuals? And the frequency of doing it is because we know that sin is very real in our lives. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Or the same word, encourage. Encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage how frequent? How frequent? Every day. Because we know that there's sin that is deceiving to us. And so we encourage one another. Now, go back to chapter 10. Let me show you how these all work together. Here, just right here in verse 24 and 5 that we are looking at. We're considering how to stir up one another to love, good works, and meeting together. So let me illustrate this way. Or explain it this way. If you're waning in your love for God, it's easy to drift from then wanting to serve others and meet together. Now flip it around. If you begin to wane in meeting together, in the body of believers, then what happens is you become a silo and you become isolated, and it may become easier then to not love God and then not to serve others. They all work hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It's all of them that we want to encourage one another to do all of these things. But how frequent does this text tell us that we need to do these things? How frequent do we need to stir each other up? Look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and see the passage of scripture there. We already saw Hebrews 3 say we should exhort one another every day. But notice what it says here, Hebrews 10, 25. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if you notice, most of your translations probably have the day capitalized. What are we referring to? We are referring to the return of Jesus. The picture is this. The more that we see that day coming closer tells us that we need to be more intentional to encourage one another. And some of you may quickly react and say, wait a minute, this text was written in the first century and here we are in 2000. So should we still be encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching? Let me make it very simple. You're one day closer today. Not one of us knows the hour or the day. We walked through that in Matthew chapter 24. When we were walking through end times teaching, what did Jesus say was going to be signs of the ends of the time and the birth pains? He said there'd be nations rising against nations, wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence. He said, but all these are the beginning of birth pains, meaning that they're just going to get more intense as we get closer and closer. You can't turn on the news, folks, one day without some nation rising up against some kind of nation, without some kind of turbulence happening within our society. It is constantly happening. Our world is in great birth pains. I don't know exactly when he's returning, but I think that we are getting closer and closer to the day drawing near. Now, how do we know that the day here is actually referring to Jesus? Because the context. Look back at chapter 9. At the end of chapter 9, I want to show you the end of 9, and I want to show you the end of chapter 10 as the bookends of what this author is trying to say. Hey, Jesus is going to come back. Look at chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly, what? Waiting for him. Now go to chapter 10. Remember last week when we talked about holding fast to the confession of our hope? And I said to you that the hope is the return of Jesus. That is the day that's being referred to here. Now, where is that in chapter 10? Look at verse 34 and 35, 36. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What's the better possession than your property? What's the better possession than your house? What's the better possession than your health? What's the better possession than your cars? What is the abiding possession? Is it your home? Is it your car? Is it your health? Is it what you have? Is it your money? Is it your bank account? What's the abiding possession? It's Christ. It's heaven. It's presence with him. Keep reading. Verse 35. So therefore, because we have an abiding hope, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And here it is. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. There's the day. So what's he telling us? Let's encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As the day draws near, here's what's going to happen. You would think, hey, because we see all of these things, we should be eagerly and wanting and desiring to meet and to worship. But the enemy at the same time is rocking and luring people to sleep. We have more technological advances in our society than we've ever had. And they are good in many ways, but they are bad in many ways as well. In distracting, numbing our lives from staying focused upon what we need to focus on. I'm here to stir you up today, to remind you that some of us need to turn off the electronic noise so that we can actually be still to hear and focus on God. It is in the drawing near of the first "let us" is what I think many of us need to do. I think these are in the order that they're supposed to be in. Because if we're drawing near, we're reminded we have a hope. We have a confession of hope. And we're reminded in our drawing near of being with God in the Word and meeting together. This here is a way by which we're drawing near. But you can't just depend upon this as your only place of drawing near. You've got to draw near at home tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, at lunchtime, supper time, before you go to bed. You've got to draw near. Because it's there that those leaves that are in the burn pile needs to be stirred up so that your passion gets aflame again. And you lay hold of that confession of hope, and then you want to meet together. You want to be with the bride of Christ because you want to be encouraged. You want to sing His praises because you're out there living in the world all day long with people who don't love you, who don't accept you, who don't appreciate you, who don't build you up. You come here as a safe haven for encouragement and building up. So you say, why do we sing so much on Sunday mornings? Because we're giving praise to God. And let me just remind you that when you're singing praise to God, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 also tells us, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. You realize that when we're singing, you are praising God, but there may be someone here that you have no idea what has happened in their life. And Andrew, as he prays and he works on the songs, God has led him to sing a certain song that hits you right what you need in the very moment that you need it, the lyrics, the content, the song, and it builds you up. And then you hear the singing of the people of God, and it reminds you, you have hope. That's why we gather. That's why we worship here. Not coming to give you Skittles on Sunday mornings. I want to give you the steak on Sunday mornings of the doctrinal truths of God, that you have the confessions of hope that you hold to, so that when our world falls apart, you have not built your faith on sinking sand, but on Christ, the solid rock that we stand. That's what we stand on, church. So I encourage you. You and I, look at this text, and it says we do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. But listen closely. The more that you are drawing near to God, the more sensitive we become to recognize the drawing near of the day. You and I know how our days draw to an end. Right now, when it's 150,000 degrees in the daytime, we know when the day begins to draw near. The temperature begins to drop from 500 degrees to 400 degrees in the evenings. Practically, really, you can see the difference when it's outside and it's just smothering, and in the evening you begin to see it's a little bit more comfortable. You can tell the day is drawing near. But you also see the other signs. The sky gets a little darker, and we've had some amazing sunsets lately. You see the day it's drawing near. And if you're outside working and you're working on a project, you begin to see the day is drawing close. And so you have to hurry up because you know you've got work to do. Because the day is drawing near. You see it. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you as a follower of Christ, that as if we're drawing near to God, we recognize the signs and we recognize we've got work to do. And we want to encourage you, one another, come on, let's draw near so that we can be close to God, so we can hold fast our confession of hope. Because I tell you, when the world falls apart, those who don't know Christ are going to see those who are rock steady when the world crumbles. I don't know where we are in the timing of the day, if that illustration of the temperature dropping and getting a little cooler in regards to Jesus' return, but I believe we are one day closer every day to His return. Now, there are those who could have stopped meeting because they actually said, Jesus hadn't come back yet. So what's the purpose of meeting? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, that the reason for the Lord's lack of returning is because of His great patience. Please turn there with me. I want you to see this text. So as we're encouraging one another, stirring up one another, I want you to see why the Lord has not returned. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? If Christ does not return in my lifetime, do I still cease to encourage you to stir one another up, to don't neglect meeting together? Should I stop stirring you up? No, because we don't know when He will return. He's going to come like a thief. So our encouragement to stir one another up is to say we need to gather. Not just because we want to see each other here, but we know that here is a place to be encouraged. So practically, what do we have to look forward to? Oh man, I love how the end of Hebrews says it. If you want to flip back there, let me just show it to you. And then let me give you some challenges from this text. Hebrews 13 and 14. The author reaches the culmination of this text, this chapter, this book, and he says these words about what we're looking for. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You have an address. You have a zip code. And you live in a town or city, but that's going to pass away. But you and I have a city to come. And that's what we're reminding each other to live for. So let me just bring some practical application to you. Those of you in this room, those who are listening online, who have never placed faith in Jesus, what you're living for is this immediate, this temporary life that you think is going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment. And oh, certainly there is satisfaction, fulfillment in things that we have here. But the text just told us that those things will pass away. If you don't have that permanent city secured in your eternity, my invitation to you today is to stir you up, to help you to realize you need Christ so you can have the true fellowship that we're talking about and the eternity of heaven. Believer, let me start with you now. Some of you, if you have been lacking your zeal or your passion and just kind of going through the motions, maybe it needs to begin with you, that you're beginning to say, God, I need that love for you restored. How do you do that? You simply begin to pray and you begin to draw near. You seek the Lord and He'll begin to restore that passion and that zeal. Jeremiah tells us, those who seek Him will find Him when they seek Him with all of their heart. How many of you in this room right now can think of one person, maybe more, that you know that God is calling you to stir up. Not to cause problems, but to genuinely, compassionately, sincerely care for those individuals to say, where you been? What's going on in your life that you've not been with us for some period of time? I'm concerned for you. Who is that? If God's put it on your mind, I've said to you before, if God's put it on your mind, that means who's responsible to reach that person? You are. So maybe today it is the fact that even you would take that step to reach out to them, to call them, to text them, whatever it may be. Fathers, I will end with a challenge to you. Your job, my job, is to lead our families to do these let us encouragements. Let's lead our families to draw near. Let's lead our families to hold fast the confession of our hope. And I shared with you last week, we can't lead them to hold fast the confession of hope if we don't know it ourselves. So we need to draw near to know it, and then let's make certain that we are stirring up our families to love, good works, and not neglect meeting together, but to be here so we can worship together. Stay encouraged. If you have grilled before, it's easy if you have a gas grill, you flip on the knobs and boom, the instantaneous is there. But if you've done charcoal grilling, you know that if you put those coals together, it takes a little bit, but then when they get going, they begin to burn well. But if you pull one coal out of that fire, do you know what happens to that one coal? It grows cold. The coals need to be together in order for there to be a good fire. We need to be together so that we can stay burning good for the kingdom. Let's not neglect meeting together, but stirring one another up. Love, good works, and meeting together for the sake of the kingdom. So where do you need to be? Who is it God's putting on your mind of what you need to do today? Whatever the Holy Spirit's leading you today, I'm challenging you. Let's make certain that we are doing these let us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your text this morning. To challenge us, to encourage us, to remind us that we are to stir up one another, to come alongside and to sharpen each other for your good. Father, maybe even some in this room and those who are listening online have maybe beginning to feel the lack of passion for you and the lack of zeal to serve. And then today that you have stir them up through the Spirit of God, through your word. And now, God, I pray you would help them to do what you have shown them that they need to do. But God, I pray if there are those in this room and those who are listening online who don't have fellowship with you, they have not yet repented and placed faith in you. They are living for this temporary city, this life that's in front of us, rather than living for the city that is yet to come. Oh God, I pray that there would be those in this room today who would repent and would believe. But God, I pray that you would put on many of our minds people that we need to reach out to encourage, that maybe we're seeing as brothers and sisters in Christ that's beginning to wane, and that you're encouraging us to contact them, call them, visit them, to encourage them that we would not neglect meeting together. But as fathers, here on this Father's Day, I pray for dads in this room, you would encourage them to lead well. And maybe those in this room where the father's not there and someone else is standing in that role, a mom or a grandparent, I pray that they would lead well. God, we long to be able to see this body grow close, grow deep, and grow passionate for you. And so now, God, in this moment of response, help us to obey you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, there will be people here, our prayer team, to receive you, to pray with you. If you need prayer, you come and we'll pray with you.